We talking about this quarter, the responsibilities that we as Christians have in serving God, and we've entitled the class "What God Wants," and the realization that as Christians we need to be concerned about what God wants, not limited to what we think we ought to do in serving God, but what does God want from us? And I appreciate Gary Jenkins filling in and teaching last week. We've talked about a lot of things. What I want to talk about this morning is that God wants your holiness. What does that mean? What does it mean that God wants your holiness? Okay. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, "Be ye holy as I am holy." God expects us as Christians to be holy, to be set apart. And I don't have this verse on your handout, but it's one you might write down just to the side there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, God says to these Christians in Corinth, "Such were some of you. You were once living in sin, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified." And it's that word sanctified in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 that means to be set apart, that means to be holy. They all come from the same root word, all three of those phrases. God expects us, God wants us as Christians to be holy. And as such, when we become one of His children, He sets us apart. He sanctifies us. We become, at the very moment that we are baptized, we become holy in the eyes of God. Does that take work to maintain? Yeah. Christians have been set apart. I want you to notice several. Oh, I didn't take that off the screen. Huh, that's not going to be good. I threw that on there so quickly this morning that I forgot to set it. I'm going to teach from back here real quick because this is going to get real ugly when I start adding these things onto the screen. So, Dan, I don't know if you can follow with the video, but I'm going to teach from right here for 2 seconds. Just so I can get rid of that silly little thing that I put up there in order that it won't mess up your eyes and your concentration. Is that a little bit better? Are you seeing that now? Okay. God has called us by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that that's how we have been called. Called by the gospel. Sorry for this little thing. I threw that in there this morning and forgot to fix it. All right, I'm coming back. Now you can see my pretty face again. See if we can get back in the groove here. We've been called out of darkness. Where is darkness? What is darkness? When it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Wherever God is not. James chapter 1, verse 17, what does it say? That God is light, and in Him is what? How much darkness? No darkness at all. Doesn't exist. So we were once in darkness, but as Christians we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says that as Christians we have been delivered out of darkness. When did that happen? When were we delivered out of darkness? When we're baptized. When we are raised to walk in newness of life, something has transpired. And we have been, the rest of Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, we have been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What is the kingdom? The church. What is the church? The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but it literally means the called out ones. That's what the church is. If you're a Christian, you're a part of the church. If you're a part of the church, you are the ones who have been called out. What does that indicate about Christians? We're called out of the world. We're different. Is there supposed to be a difference? Is there supposed to be a distinction between those who are in darkness and those who are in light? Should there be a distinction between those two? Should they look anything alike? If someone has been called out of dark, they're no longer in darkness, now they are in light, are they supposed to look different? God expects us to be different. We have been set apart. We are saints. That word that's used in the New Testament doesn't talk about those who have died and have been had some kind of sainthood voted in upon them, but these are Christians. Christians are saints. They are holy ones. They are those who have been set apart. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the New King James says that you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then the New King James has these words, His special people. The Old King James used the word peculiar to talk about Christians. New King James says we're His special people. Old King James says we're peculiar. What does that word peculiar mean? Different. We're different. New American Standard says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we are the people of God's own possession. We're different. If I belong to God, am I different than the one who belongs to the world? I am God's own possession. And we're going to look at Romans 12 and verse 2 in just a minute, where it says that we're not to be conformed to this world. But do you know this verse? Do you know Romans 8 and verse 29? Romans 12, that we'll see in a minute, says we're not to be conformed to the world. So what are we supposed to be conformed to? We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. Do not be conformed to this world. I think it's Moffat's translation that says, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. That's what Romans 12 verse 2 says. So if being conformed to the world is being squeezed into the mold of the world, what does it mean if we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus? Are we supposed to be squeezed into the mold of the Son of God? That's God's desire. God's desire is for you and for me to be conformed to look like Jesus. How does that happen? This is what God wants. God has set us apart as Christians. And as Christians, He's told us in the New Testament that we must be distinct. We must be different. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, and as we have it recorded in the New Testament, He prayed for that entire chapter in John chapter 17. And one of the things He prayed for His apostles, for His disciples, and He prayed that they would learn to be in the world, but to learn that being in the world is not the same as being of the world. What's the difference? And these are words that Jesus used, that there are those who are in the world and then there are those who are of the world. As Christians, we are in the world. Is there anything we can do about that? Anything we can change about that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, last three or four verses there, starting about verse 9 through the end of the chapter, he says, you know, I told you not to keep company with those who are living ungodly lives, but you know, what are you supposed to do? He says you can't leave the world. You can't get out of the world. Well, I guess you can now if you want to buy a rocket ship or something. But we are in the world. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? Okay. We're not partakers of the evil deeds of the world. What does it mean that you as a Christian are not of the world? Say again? We're not living by its standards. Don?
We can visit the jail personally.
Okay. We can visit the jail, but we don't. Hopefully we're not the ones who are staying. Hopefully we're just visiting. We don't have to be of the prison. What's better? Is it better for the ship to be in the ocean or the ocean to be in the ship?
The
Is one of those better than the other? Yeah. Hopefully you're going to be that ship that is in the ocean rather than having the ocean in the ship. We're a Christian. We are in the world. Can't do anything about it. What about the world being in the Christian? You know, they've said about Israel when they came out of Egypt that God took Israel and he brought Israel out of Egypt, but it took him a while to get Egypt out of Israel. They had been raised. They had been living in Egypt. They were surrounded by idolatry. That was a part of their makeup. God had to get rid of a whole generation before he could get Egypt out of Israel. We're to be in the world, but brethren, we're not to be of the world. And that's what Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is talking about. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not be squeezed into the mold. Do not be conformed to this world. How do you do that? You know 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We know verse 14 where it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then Paul goes through a series of questions there asking, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What is there that a believer has in common with an unbeliever? He goes through a series of questions there to illustrate to us why we don't need to be yoked together with an unbeliever. Because there's no fellowship, there's nothing that we have in common with those who are outside of Christ. And then at the end of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says to these Christians, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. We've got to be different. It's not just a suggestion from God. It is a command of God that as His children, He wants our holiness. He wants us to be set apart and to be different. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, God says, have no fellowship. How much fellowship? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The word fellowship means that we have joint participation with. God says, don't have any joint participation. Don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We'll come back to that verse in just a minute. Have you thought about James 1 and verse 27? Sometimes we focus on the first part of that verse, where it says, pure religion, pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, that we visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. But what does the rest of the verse say? And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? You remember the story of that little girl in the church years and years ago who wore a white dress to church that morning, and it was those days where the stove was there in the middle of the building, and they ran out of coal for the heater, for the stove. She went out to the coal pile to get a piece of coal to bring back and to put into the stove in order that it might continue to heat. She went out there, she picked it up with her hands, she brought it back in and she put it into the stove. Do you know what happened to her dress? That nice white dress that she had? She didn't touch. All she did, she touched it with her hands and then brought it back in and put it in the stove. Do you know what her dress looked like when she got back in from the coal pile? It wasn't pretty white anymore, was it? How do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? This girl's dress got spotted when she was just trying to do something good. Dan? Yeah, you do it by following Ephesians 5:11 to not have any felt. How do you do that? We can't take our, Paul already said in 1 Corinthians 5, we cannot take ourselves out of the world. How do you not have fellowship, joint participation with the world? How do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? That's the whole point of this lesson, is to try to get us to appreciate that. James 4 and verse 4. tells us that we are to avoid friendship with the world. I want you to think about this verse, James 4:4, where God says, adulterers and adulteresses. Why does he say that? Why does he start the verse? Is he talking to people that are committing adultery and only those people who are committing adultery? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Those of you who want, he says, to be friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Is it the next one? I'm going to go ahead and put this up there just because it's compatible with this. That to love the world and to love God, to be a friend of the world and to be a friend of God, they don't mix. They're incompatible. Now go back to James 4:4. Why does he start the verse by saying, adulterers and adulteresses? Is the context about, are they committing adultery in this context? What's the context? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? When you became a Christian, you became a part of the bride of Christ. Who are you married to? You're married to the Lord. What place is the Lord supposed to have in our life? First place. If you're married to the Lord, he's the one to whom you have committed your allegiance and your devotion. He's the one that you have said, almost as if you were saying in your vows, that I will be faithful unto you until death do us part, what you might say in a marriage vow. We're married to Christ. Why does God say adulterers and adulteresses? Because when we become friends with the world, we are committing spiritual adultery against God. Read the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, they were continually reminded that they had been married to God, and being married to God, when they were going and serving idols and when they were going and serving other gods, they were committing adultery against God. Read the book of Hosea. That's the whole thrust of the book of Hosea, is that they were committing adultery against God. As horrible a sin as you and I think of physical adultery to be, that's how God describes us being friends with the world. That we have committed adultery against God when we do that. And so you know those passages from Ephesians and Colossians that tell us to put off that old man. Put off that old man with those evil longings and those evil desires and actions. And to put on that new man, as Ephesians 4 says, to put on that new man in true holiness. God has set us apart. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a what? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're different. That old life has been put off. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says that old man has been crucified. He's no longer a part of us. We're different. God has set us apart. And the verse, one of the verses that I wanted to put on here and did not get here, so you may just write up here somewhere on next to this point number 2, is the fact that 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says that the will of God, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And here's the verse that Don mentioned at the beginning, be ye holy as I am holy. And God tells us that we are to be holy in all of our conduct. Everything that we do, not just what we do on Sunday, not just those things that we do that are special to the Christian life. You know, there are some things we do through the week that we think are special to the Christian life. When we pray, you pray before a meal, is that special to the Christian life? When you choose at work not to lie and not to cheat and not to steal, is that special to the Christian life? There are some things that we might think are special to the Christian life, and that's what makes me different. But Christianity does not just affect certain parts of our life. Christianity affects all of our life. We're to be holy in all of our conduct, set apart to God, serving Him with all that we can. So how do we do that? I just want quickly to run through these. I want to get past these so that we can talk about how we can be holy in all of our conduct. But how do you think that worldliness is coming into the church? How do you think that's manifested today in the church? How do you think worldliness, and when we say the church, don't just think of this building or don't just think of us being together. Think about us as Christians individually. How does worldliness invade and manifest itself in our lives today? We're bombarded by it. It surrounds us. What kind of decisions? Dirk? Failure to study the Word of God. When we fail to take the Word of God and to fill our hearts with it, there's a void there. And what is it that's filling that void? How does worldliness manifest itself in the church today? Immodest clothing. That'll do it. When we seek associations, friendships, companionship, when we seek those associations primarily with those who are in the world and not with those who are in the church, is that going to affect us at all? If our closest companions, those that we long to be with the most, those that we spend most of our time with, if those people are in the world and not in the church, is that going to affect us at all? Folks, if we say no, we've been deceived. If we say that my best, closest companions are in the world, but that's not going to impact me because I'm strong enough to defend myself, God says, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. So does that mean we're not supposed to have friends out in the world? No, that's not what I'm saying. But if that's who we seek to have our closest associations with, which is going to make you a stronger Christian? Close associations with those in the world, close associations with those in the Lord. The answer to that's obvious, isn't it? Which one of those is going to make me draw closer to God, and which one of those is going to perhaps draw me away from God? How is worldliness manifested in the church? If I take those worldly ambitions, and if I make them the greatest objects of my life, if I take those things that would be characterized as worldly interest, and if I make them the supreme goal of my life, is that going to impact me at all? What is Matthew? Let's see, Matthew 6:21. Where does it say your heart is? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Is your treasure in worldly ambitions, worldly pursuits, worldly interests? And again, it's not wrong to want to achieve success in the world. That's not what we're talking about here. But if we place that as the greatest object and greatest goal of our life, is worldly interests, worldly ambitions, worldly achievements, if that's where we place our emphasis, is that going to impact us as a Christian at all? Johnny, did you have your hand up? Yeah. Right. The whole concept of association with those in the world, as we said, is not to say we're not supposed to have any contact or association or friendship or anything like that with those in the world, because if we did, how are we supposed to evangelize? How are we supposed to teach? If we're not among them, if we're not with them, if we're not associating with them. But what's going to have the greater impact on us? You know, Inel said that worldliness is bombarding us. Are we in a spiritual battle? Yes. What's going to help us to win this spiritual battle? What's going to help me to be set apart and to be holy? I need, if you were in a battle, a real battle, and here's an army here and here's an army here, if this was your side over here and this is your army, would it help you at all to go and hang out with this army over here with the enemy? Well, I can learn their strategies, right? I can get to know them and infiltrate their plans and get behind the scenes. No, that's going to harm you. Now, so there's got to be a balance. And Johnny's exactly right. There's got to be a balance between where I put my emphasis. Where do I place my greatest desires, and who do I want to be with? I have to go and teach those the gospel. I need to build friendships. I need to have opportunities to set the proper example before others. But how often are you with Christians besides in this building? Bible says that as Christians, Ephesians 4 verse 16, that as Christians we are encouraging each other. Go back a couple lessons to the one anotherness lesson that we had on what God wants from us. As Christians, we are supposed to build each other up and encourage each other. But that can't happen if we're not together. That can't happen if we're not building friendships and associations with each other. What about this matter of worldly pursuits? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? He achieves everything that he can in the world and loses his own soul. What profit is there for that? There's no profit. He's lost his own soul. We've got to be careful that God has called upon us to be holy, to be set apart. We need to think about that in relationship to the relationships we have. We need to think about that in regard to our pursuits, our major goals in life. We need to think about that in relationship to how we approach marriage. Do you think that that the world's view of marriage has impacted us at all as Christians? As children of God, we need to have great respect for the definition, God's definition of marriage, God's sanctity of marriage, God's design for the duration of marriage. And the fact that marriage has become something that's a bit disposable in the world, does that impact us? Does that impact the church? Here's the world's standards for marriage, and they become very easily the church's standards for marriage. Our culture impacts us everywhere we go. Our culture does culture impact our view of marriage? Don? Yeah. If something becomes legal, then that makes it okay, right? Where's our standards? What is it that we have determined is the guide for our life? Is it that which is legal for Christians? Drop down to these worldly amusements. Is it legal for a Christian to drink? Sure. Is it legal for a Christian to gamble? Sure. Is it legal for Christians to do any what number of these things? Are you going to be arrested for committing fornication? Well, you might be, depending on what sickening level you might stoop to in that. But if you cheat on your spouse, are you going to be arrested? No, that's legal. Does that make it okay? This is tough, isn't it? I mean, because you go to work, and everybody you're at work with doesn't live by these standards, do they? Everybody you're surrounded with doesn't care about what God says about marriage. Doesn't care what God says about pornography. Doesn't care what God says about profanity. Anybody curse around you on a daily basis? Dan, does anybody curse in elementary school? Yeah? Do you hear students cursing? You wish it was students. Okay, then. Are there teachers and administrators cursing in elementary school? That gives me all warm fuzzies inside to know that. Thanks, Dan. Are you surrounded by profanity? Yeah, but they live by a different standard. How easy is it for that profanity to become a part of your life? It's real easy, isn't it? Let's talk about some of these things. What can we do? And we're going to talk specifically about that profanity here in a second. Oh, wow, we got 5 minutes. This is not good. What can we do to promote holiness? And what actions can we take? Not just to say, well, we need to be holy, and that's a good concept. What can we do to say, this is going to be a part of my life? Number one, you and I have got to make a conscious decision that we are going to pattern our lives after Jesus and not after the world. He's our pattern. He's our model. We're going to follow after Him. You and I have got to make a conscious decision, as Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, to keep your heart with all diligence. You need to control what goes into your heart. Where do evil desires come from? Where do things come from that are going to defile your body? They come from your heart. That's what Matthew 15 says. That's what Jesus says. Will profanity... Is profanity a sin? Will it defile us? Will it mar us in the sight of God? How can you and I control whether profanity comes out of our mouths? One thing we can do is to guard what's coming into our heart to begin with. And I know that's very difficult to do. Because you've got people at work and you can't put duct tape on their mouths. I mean, that would be nice, right? To have a roll of duct tape at your desk and you just tape their mouths every day, that's not possible. Oh, I thought that was June laughing. I heard somebody laughing over here. I thought it was June. I'm thinking, June doesn't need a roll of duct tape at the office. Allison, I don't think. I don't know. They often are respectful. Some are not, but they're often respectful and receptive. As Allison says, we need to say something. While we might not be able to fully control our coworkers, can we control what movies we watch? You ever heard any profanity in a movie before? Oh, apparently you have. It's hard to watch a movie without there being profanity in it, isn't there? Can you forget the movies? Can you turn TV on and watch primetime television? Folks, we've got to... If we want to control what's coming out, we got to control what's coming in. God says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, what comes out of it? For out of it flow the issues of life. They spring forth out of our hearts. We've got to control what's inside our hearts. We got to control who we're with. Moses said, do not follow a crowd to do evil. We need to guard who we are spending our time with, and not just do something because that's what the crowd is doing. If you don't get any other verse today, we need it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Verse 21 says, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. But what do I do in verse 22? Abstain. What did the old King James say? Abstain from the appearance of evil. It's not a bad way to think about it. New King James. Abstain from every form of evil. We're not going to finish this today because I'm not going to totally rush. We'll have to finish this next week. Hate to do that, but I want you to think about 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Is this something we need to teach our kids? Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, it's not so bad. God says, abstain from every form of evil. How do we do that? What does the word abstain mean? Stay away from it. Does it mean we play with it a little bit? That we flirt with it a little bit, but, you know, because we know we're going to go away from it eventually, but we want to play with it for a little while and see how close we can get. God says Christians need to get away from that. Not to fool ourselves into believing that we have the power to deal with it. Why take a chance? If you drank alcohol, could you possibly become an alcoholic? If you took a drink of alcohol, could you become an alcoholic? You could? Really? So what should you do? Take a chance? Oh, what is it, 1 in 9? Or is it 1 in 8, 1 in 9? Can't remember the statistics. 1 in 8 or 1 in 9, people who drink alcohol take the first drink, become an alcoholic. It's either 1 in 8 or 1 in 9. I can't remember what it is. So, but what are we going to say? Oh, well, that's not going to be me. Why take a chance? Why do we want to see how close we can get? Why do our children want to see what limits they can push? Because they're kids, right? Because they want to experience life. There are some... Is the bell going to get us? I've got 15 seconds, right, Cam? There are some of our young people who do not know that 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is in the Bible. And maybe not so young people. Maybe there's a lot of other Christians who don't know this verse is in the Bible. As Christians, God wants our holiness. One thing we need to do is to keep ourselves away from evil that's in the world. We'll finish this next week and then have a shorter lesson on something else next week.